Scripture reading tonight, I'd like to turn you to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. The verses of relevance to our present study are, of course, verses 13, 14, and 15, but the context in which they occur is itself highly instructive. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In our ongoing study of the life of Pontius Pilate and the remarkable events which occurred around him on one great day in Jerusalem, we observed those scenes which followed when the Lord Jesus, contrary to Pilate's wishes perhaps, returned unto him from Herod. In the intervening time, as we have supposed, he had received that message from his wife and was more resolved than ever. He was indeed, as we have just read in Acts chapter 3, determined to let go this Jesus of Nazareth. And so it is that the people, having gathered once again at Gabbatha, at that raised place where court was held, that Pilate makes a summary. We read it in Luke 23 and verse 13, and he says that there is no charge to answer. He has examined this Jesus of Nazareth, brought before him as one that subverteth the people, and has found, he declares, nothing worthy of death in him. Not he, nor yet Herod, who might have been thought to take a more serious view or a dimmer view of the situation, one accused of being king of the Jews in the presence of Herod, who himself liked to boast of such a title. And yet neither Herod had found any legal grounds for punishing, much less executing sentence of death against the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, we said that whilst that on the surface was a statement by Pilate from a purely legal perspective, he was also expressing something more of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who uniquely of all humanity, who uniquely of all those who have ever walked upon this planet, had done nothing worthy of death. That is to say, not one single sin which would have rendered him, by the law of God, worthy of death. Here we have still a further statement concerning the sinless and holy perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Pilate has another scheme whereby he thinks to release this Jesus of Nazareth and at the same time diffuse this explosive situation which is before him in Jerusalem. And he calls to mind the practice which had become common during his jurisdiction of releasing a prisoner on Passover Day. It was a practice that had been associated with autocratic rulers as long ago as the times of Pharaoh, who would deal with prisoners upon his birthday in order to grant clemency to some and immediate execution of sentence upon others. Secular history reports it being a case concerning Augustus, the Roman emperor, and here we see Pilate doing a similar thing. And he says that he will invoke this practice once again and will release to them Jesus. But the people protest. That is not the way the system works. They say it is for us to choose which prisoner we will have released unto us. And so Pilate plays his hand once again and thinks of another scheme and says, very well, you may have either Jesus or, and then names the most notorious prisoner at that time in his possession, this Barabbas, described as a notable or rather notorious or extreme criminal, and in the Gospels Various of his charges are given. He was a robber or a brigand, a insurrectionist. He was guilty also of murder. And here Pilate thinks, surely faced with such a choice like this, Hobson's choice, as we might call it, in more modern parlance, the people would have to choose Jesus of Nazareth. They would never name Barabbas. And yet, the chief priests, even at this time, had been stirring up the crowd to ask precisely that thing. And to Pilate's frustration, no doubt, and in equal measure amazement, the crowd ask Barabbas. And we said that in this we have something reflective of human, fallen human nature that loves darkness rather than light. And it is manifested here. We see too how Pilate is unmasked, how so easily he could release a prisoner like Barabbas whilst claiming or feeling himself unable to release Jesus of Nazareth. We see too the hypocrisy of the Jews, on one hand accusing Jesus of insurrection, of which he was not guilty, whilst desiring the release of Barabbas, who was profoundly guilty of precisely that crime. We continue from that point this evening to continue to focus upon this character Barabbas, mentioned in all four of the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles too. And evidently, the inspired account is put there by the Holy Spirit, and our attention is called to it by the repetition many times over. And this evening I would like us to focus upon Barabbas again, not just in practical terms and in connection with Pilate's activity and the desires of the Jews, but to look upon Barabbas in a more allegorical sense. Because whilst, of course, he was a real man, a real criminal, who was really incarcerated at this time and was really released according to the commandments of Pilate, his case and the events surrounding him also serve as a remarkable illustration relevant to every one of us. Because Barabbas, as we first meet or encounter him in the gospel narrative, so amply illustrates the state and condition of all humanity by birth and by nature. We do not begin, as modern humanists or philosophers would tell us, in a morally neutral condition. We do not commence our existence, as it were, with a clean bill of health. That is not what the scriptures teach us. Far from it. They tell us that by virtue of the fall of humanity, we, every one of us, stand condemned already. The default condition, the universal position of all those who are born into this world, from Cain and Abel onwards, their default condition is one of unbelief. And those who believe not, we read in John chapter 3, stand condemned already. We begin as prisoners. We begin in a state of incarceration and bondage. We begin charged with sin, charges which we only add to as long as we live. Look what he's told us concerning Barabbas. Three charges in particular are emphasized by the gospel writers. Firstly, that he was responsible for rebellion, that he was an insurrectionist, that he was one of those, and doubtless there had been others like him, both before and then after, who sought to stir up rebellion against Roman law, but perhaps more widely. He had this somewhat anarchic streak that had made him the enemy of all, to the extent that Pilate imagined even the Jews would not want to see a man like Barabbas released. He was a rebel. He was associated with rebellion. And how fitting a charge that is for this analogy of the state of humanity. Because this is one of the charges that may be levelled against us all by nature. That we are rebels, not against Roman rule, not against Jewish rule, not against worldly rule so much as rebellion against God. Rebellion against the heavens. That passage in Isaiah chapter 65, quoted again in the New Testament, is heard, as it were, from the point of view of Almighty God, who says, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, Behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels." And so the passage goes on. Here is the charge at the top of the charge sheet, however, a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good, after their own thoughts. All humanity, by birth and by nature, you and I included, fellow believers in our original state, answer to this. A rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A remarkable comparison is drawn in the book of Samuel, where the prophet Samuel, reproving King Saul for his ill behavior, says this in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." Rebellion, you see, is used there as synonymous with disobedience, is used as synonymous with iniquity. Because disobedience, because iniquity, constitutes a rejection of the word of the Lord. And that, says Samuel, is rebellion. It is insurrection. It is that attitude which is prevalent amongst so much of humanity, described in the words of the second psalm, when persons at every level of society, high or low, are heard saying, taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This is the universal attitude toward God, if any acknowledgement is given concerning him at all, that he is a God to be defied, that he is a God to be denied, that he is a God to be denounced, that he is a God to be rejected. And this is the sin of rebellion. We are told also concerning Barabbas that he was a robber. That he was a robber, that he had taken that which was not his own. He had profited by that which he had taken from others. And we might say, well, surely this is somewhat extreme. We can see from a spiritual perspective that we might be accused of rebellion against God. But surely to say that by nature humanity are guilty of robbery Is not this taking things a little far? Well, listen to what we read in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8 of Malachi 3, and God asks precisely this question: will a man rob God? And we might say, well, surely this is impossible, isn't it, to steal from God? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God, here speaking principally to the people of the Jews, says that they have robbed him in that they have not paid their dues. They have not rendered unto God the things which his law required of them. And his commandments were not onerous. The requirements of his law, even unto the Old Testament Jews, were not excessive, were not burdensome, were not designed to impoverish them. There was a requirement that they brought something, a small portion, a token amount of their produce and of their goods unto the Lord. But even in the least things, they had not rendered them unto him. My friends, think how indebted is humanity unto God, in whom we all live and move and have our being. At the very least, God is worthy of thanks, is worthy of gratitude, is worthy of praise, is worthy of honor. At the very least, is worthy of acknowledgement, is worthy of praise. Even the material creation, even the insensible and animal creation, praises God in some way or another, but not humanity, not mankind. They would rob God of all and of everything which he might justifiably require at their hand. Ye, he says, have robbed me. But what about murder? Barabbas, we are told, had committed murder, had killed persons, perhaps in the plural, in the pursuit of his criminal activities. Perhaps by virtue of his insurrection, he had killed in cold blood persons associated with those regimes that he claimed to protest against, or perhaps in association with his acts of robbery and theft, persons had been killed in the process. We might say, well, murder, surely this is a step further still to say that we should be guilty of such a thing. Let me remind you of some words which the Lord spoke again in John's Gospel and in chapter 8. And here the Lord is challenging the Jews who were so critical and antagonistic towards him, and yet at the same time claimed to be the descendants of Abraham and therefore the heirs of the promises made to Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, John 8, verse 39, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. The devil, says the Lord Jesus, was a murderer from the beginning. But we might say, in what respect was the devil a murderer? Because we do not read of the devil taking any physical form and individually and personally putting any individual to death. Maybe not. But what did the devil do? The devil sought to kill, if we may so call it, the truth. Sought to bring to a permanent end the word of God and its claim and its place in the minds of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sought to incite them unto sin, knowing that sin brings forth death. And those sorts of activities in which the devil engaged and which constitute him a murderer from the beginning did not end with him. The devil's successors manifest the same traits. Those who antagonistically gathered around the Lord Jesus and wanted to silence him and wanted to silence the words which he said and desired to bring to an end the truth which he preached, they manifested the same murderous desires. They demonstrated themselves to belong to the seed of the serpent. Likewise, when we think in terms of actual murder, we perhaps think of the first murder recorded in the scriptures, which of course was wrought by Cain against his brother Abel. And we think, well, yes, Cain was a murderer. But listen to what the scriptures say in 1 John and chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil, verse 8. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. To engage in sin, to engage in unrighteousness, to do not righteousness, is to manifest oneself to be of the line of Cain, of the line of the devil, who were guilty of murder. And that same sentence, that same desire to end and to kill and to destroy the truth and those who proclaim the truth, is manifest in all humanity on account of the fall and on account of sin. Likewise, the Lord, in speaking in Matthew's gospel, reminds us that that spirit of murder, albeit in its nascent form, is evidenced in those who express anger and hatred, and in that is embraced all humanity. not without grounds, is that charge of murder levelled in a very practical sense against Barabbas, true spiritually of all humanity. And further we read concerning Barabbas that he was a notable prisoner, that he was a notorious prisoner, that he was renowned on account of his wickedness and his wicked acts. And likewise, my friends, the sinful state and condition of humanity is not a thing done in a corner, is not a thing done secretly. We likewise are notorious for our sin. Have you ever wondered what the sinful state of humanity must appear like when viewed by the angelic hosts of heaven, who know that humanity at the first was fashioned in likeness of God and was blessed with so many privileges and set in paradise and blessed with communion? How must the sinful state of humanity appear unto them? How notorious is the sin of humanity from Adam at the beginning and every generation since, who have subjected the whole of creation on account of their sin. It has this contaminating effect. It has this perpetuating effect. It has stained all the creation of God from Adam onwards. My sins, says the psalmist in recognition of this, are mounted unto heaven. My sins are ever before me. The cry of it has gone up to heaven. It was true in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. God came down to see whether the sin were altogether according to the cry that had gone unto him. It was true in the days of Noah, when God observed that the thought of men's heart was only evil continually. And my friends, as in the days of Noah, and as in the days of Lot, so it is at the present time. We are not, as members of the human race, sinners in secret. We are not sinners in part, but we are notable sinners. We are notorious sinners. We, as members of the human race, are famous and notable for sin, first of all. And Barabbas, as we have previously remarked, was perhaps chief amongst those who had committed insurrection. He was bound, we are told in one of those gospel records, with those who had made insurrection with him. And perhaps under another set of circumstances, three rebels would have been crucified on that day in Jerusalem. One on the left hand, one on the right, and the chief of them, that notable one of them, in the midst. What can we say, my friends, concerning our sinnership and our sinful status? We can say with the Apostle Paul, of whom we are chief of sinners, foremost amongst sinners, whatever our personal crimes may or may not be. And in consequence of those sins and in consequence of those charges against him, Barabbas was bound. Barabbas was incarcerated. Barabbas was in prison. And the same is true of all humanity, as we began by saying. The same is the condition of all humanity. And we might say, indeed, so many would say, if we charged or challenged them with this in the street today, that they are not sinners, that they are not incarcerated, that they are not bound, that they have free will, that they are at liberty, that they are free to do whatsoever they want. Is that so? Is that so? Says Peter in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 19. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. This is the condition of the world. They boast themselves of liberty. They say they are free to do whatsoever they want. All right, we might like to challenge the man on the street. Go without sin. Live 24 hours without doing anything wrong according to the standard of God's holy law. And within moments, he will prove himself utterly incapable. Within moments, he will show himself to be utterly in bondage to sin. Know ye not, Romans 6, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. They are the servants of sin. They are the prisoners of sin. They are, on account of their sinnership, all their lives subject to bondage, says Hebrews chapter 2. This is the state and condition of the sinner. Now, Barabbas was a prisoner. Barabbas was bound. Barabbas was incarcerated. And in consequence of that, of course, he could do nothing to affect his condition. He could do nothing to change his own state. He could do nothing, according to the provisions of Jewish law, to make any sort of remediation or restitution for his sins. Because whilst so much of the Jewish population on that day in Jerusalem engaged in the observance and celebration of the Passover and were perhaps involved themselves in the eating of Paschal lambs on the previous evening or in attending the temple to observe the ceremonies which took place on that day, Barabbas could not, because Barabbas was a prisoner. And so you see, his position was doubly bad, because not only on account of sin was he bound, but on account of being bound, he could do nothing about his sin. He could not make any sacrifice for sin. He could not have any priest mediate for him at the temple in Jerusalem, because he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner primarily of Rome, who cared not for any means whereby he might make amends for his sin. And you see, this is the situation of all humanity too. On account of sin, they are in bondage. And on account of bondage, they can do nothing to remediate their sins. There is nothing that humanity can do in and of themselves to change their state or to improve their condition. Because in order to do something about their condition, they need to be free, and they are not free. They are bound. We might say it is almost a catch-22 situation. It is a circular argument. The sinner cannot change his state of sinfulness because he is a sinner. Because he is in bondage to sin, he does not have the liberty to alter his state of bondage or to do anything about his sin. Barabbas was a criminal. Barabbas was a sinner. And being bound on account of his sin, he could do nothing about his sins, according to Jewish law. The state of humanity is like unto his, yet even worse. And Barabbas also, let us remind ourselves, was utterly undesirable. Pilate named him in confidence that nobody in their right minds would wish to deliver Barabbas. And you see, my friends, the same is true concerning humanity. There is nothing redeemable about them. There is nothing desirable about them in their sins. There is nothing that would move anyone to desire to redeem humanity. So wicked are they, so rebellious are they, so far from God are they. Nothing to appeal to the better senses of any other higher or greater being. None to intervene, none to bring salvation. And you see, the situation is even more desperate, because like Barabbas also, humanity by birth and nature is on death row, is not simply in a state of perpetual bondage, but in a state of bondage pending sentence of death. By one man, Romans tells us, sin entered the world, and death by sin. We have, says the Apostle Paul, the sentence of death in ourselves. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day that we are born, we begin to die. In the day that we eat, as it were, of life, we die. Surely die. And the sentence of death is written large upon every one of us. This is the sentence. This is the penalty. This is the end to which we are doomed and destined. Death in all its forms, not only of the body, but also of the soul, not only temporal, but also eternal. Our condition is like that of Barabbas, only so much worse. Let us try and imagine how that day in Jerusalem must have played out from Barabbas' perspective. He is guilty of all these crimes. There is no doubt about it. There is no question about it. What he was charged with, he was utterly and completely guilty of. He was captured. He was bound. He could do nothing to alleviate his circumstances. If he even knew what day it was from the darkness of some rotten cell in Jerusalem, he could not do anything about it. He could not participate in the feasts which were going on above. He could not partake in the celebrations of the Passover. He was utterly removed from them and prevented from them. He was the chief. He was the most notorious amongst sinners, and he was awaiting sentence of death. And then there is perhaps the sound of footsteps outside the cell. There is the sound of a key being set in a lock, a door swings open, and Barabbas is summoned out. And the only possible outcome, at least in Barabbas' mind, is this: that sentence of death is now to be executed. And that as he has already been tried for his crimes and charged with them, and sentence of death pronounced, surely he must die. Already two of his accomplices have been taken away to be scourged and prepared for crucifixion. And now it is time for him. And he is brought out and he is dragged into the presence of Pilate, who had already previously signed his death warrant. And he is told he is free to go. And he is told he is set at liberty. And he is told that he may depart in peace. And beside Pilate is another character. There is another figure. A person, perhaps, whom Barabbas does not know and has never heard of, whose existence and whose person he has no notion of. And yet here is an individual whom, from his very appearance and demeanor, does not look like a criminal, does not resemble a guilty man, except that he bears all the marks and evidences of one who has been punished as a guilty man, one who is about to be sent away to be crucified. It is one called Jesus of Nazareth. And for a moment, perhaps Barabbas is set upon Gabbatha as well, and Pilate, in incredulity, asks the crowd, "Whither of these twain shall I release unto you, Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas?" And it is Barabbas who is set at liberty. And it is Jesus of Nazareth who is sentenced to death. An exchange is made. Life for life. The guiltless for the guilty. The perfect for the prisoner. The just for the unjust. You see, my friends, how the case of Barabbas so fitly depicts and sets forth for us what has been accomplished for you and I, fellow believer. A transaction has been made. A substitution has occurred. We, utterly unworthy of any good and utterly deserving of all wrath and justice and judgment against us, have been acquitted, have been freed, have been set at liberty, have been delivered from death, and have been set free not by some nefarious means, not by through some underhand scheme, but have been formally released and have been officially set free by the mouth of the person in authority himself. And it has happened by virtue of an exchange, by virtue of a transaction, by virtue of a substitution, namely that of the Lord Jesus Christ in our stead. His life for our life. As Acts chapter 3 so graphically describes the difference, the Holy One and the just and the Prince of Life for a murderer, for a robber, for an insurrectionist, for one who had committed murder in the insurrection. And yet such has been done, my friend, such a transaction has been made for you and I, far greater than anything that happened in practical terms to Barabbas, is that which in spiritual terms has been done for those whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Here is the remarkable thing. Here is the phenomenal transaction which has occurred in the purposes of God. That we, who by nature are so very far from God, we who are guilty of the whole law on account of our sinful status toward God, we are set at liberty. We are made Barabbases, whose name, you may be interested to know, combines Abba, meaning father, with the prefix Bar, meaning son of.
we are made the sons of the Father. We, by salvation, are delivered from prison and made the children of God. May we be blessed as we contemplate the glories of our salvation once again, to God's ultimate glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 215. 215, which in verse 4 says, "They rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free." The hymn 215.
unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.